Well, good morning and a welcome to our service this morning. I nearly said, as I usually do, a warm welcome, but unfortunately the boiler has been misbehaving. However, Alistair Campbell has been speaking sternly to it, so hopefully next week all will be well. But we did decide probably it was sufficiently warm that we could stay in here rather than decamping into the hall today. So in the other sense, a warm welcome to you all this morning, and please feel free, if you're able to do so, to come through to the church hall after the service for a cup of tea or coffee, and the heating is on in there. And a particular welcome to Colin Hanover from the Salvation Army, who has been here before, but I think we were talking about this earlier, Colin, I think it's nearly 3 years since you were last here, so it's been too long, so we're glad to see you back, and we look forward to you conducting our worship this morning. I want to draw your attention just to one or two of the notices on the sheet. First of all, the evening service tonight at 7 o'clock in St. Margaret's Hall. We're starting a series on the book of Philippians, and it's actually based on the Discipleship Explored course. So the theme of it is discipleship, and the first of these Sunday evening services in that series starts tonight at 7 o'clock. So if you're free and able, please do come along to St. Margaret's Hall. Going through the week, something that is not mentioned here, I didn't know about this in time to get into the bulletin, my apologies. The presbytery, Murray Presbytery, meets here on Tuesday evening, and this week's meeting is an open meeting, and we're presbytery is going to be addressed by Fiona Penny, who many of us know, who is the local stewardship convener for our area, and she's going to be talking about narratives of generosity, so obviously talking about stewardship and stories of effective stewardship. So if you're free to come along and would like to come to that, that's on Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock here. Next Sunday we have Connect again at 9:30 in the church hall, so if you're free, do come there. And then just a word about this community Bible experience. As it says, we're planning to have an introductory program in the near future where we have the opportunity as a congregation, if we wish, to read together the Gospel of Luke and then Luke's other book in the New Testament, which is the Acts of the Apostles. And that will be tied in with the possibility, if you wish to do it, of attending home groups where you get the chance to discuss what you've been reading in the previous week. We'll have fuller details about that next week. We will have the books for you next week, and we'll tell you more about that as the weeks go on. But we hope to start round about the middle of October. And then you'll see that we have been invited by the children at Lambride School, literally by the children at Lambride School, because there's a whole clutch of letters on the welcome table at the back. Some of you may have seen them, inviting them us to join their harvest celebration a week on Tuesday at 1:30 in the afternoon, if we're able to do that. They do want to get an idea of how many are coming, so there are reply slips. So just tick a slip and put it on the little plastic plate beside the letters, and we'll be able to let them know. I think I said enough. Thank you.
Good morning. Oh, that's loud. I don't need to ask if you can hear me. Is that okay up there? Yeah. There we go. Well, it's good to be here again. 3 years now. That is good news. It means that you won't remember anything I said. Just in case. It's interesting. I was told before we started, there's a little clock on here to discourage you from going on too long. It's 9 minutes past. You've just finished. And he's the one that told me not to go on too long. Not to worry. I never watch the clock anyway. But we'll be finished in time, whatever that time is. It's good to be here. And we're going to begin our call to worship by singing a chorus together. It's hymn 197. And just stay seated to sing this one. And it says, "As we are gathered, Jesus is here."
As we are gathered, Jesus is here. One with you.
as we sing these words, Jesus is here, I'm reminded of an incident where an inebriated man, I think we call him a drunk, was stumbling along a riverbank one Sunday afternoon, and he came across a baptismal service. And he staggered down into the water to where the minister was standing. And the minister turned and asked him, "Sir, are you ready to find Jesus?" And the drunk man looked back at him and replied, "Yes, sir, I am." So the minister takes hold of the drunk man and holds him under the water for a few seconds, pulls him out and asks, "Have you found Jesus?" "No, I haven't," says the drunk. The minister then holds him under the water for quite a while longer and pulls him out. "Now, brother, have you found Jesus?" "No, I have not," said the drunk man. Disappointed, the minister holds the man under the water for a much longer time than perhaps he should have. Pulled him out and demanded, "For the love of God, have you found Jesus yet?" The drunk man wiped the water from his eyes, gasping for air. He says, "No, are you sure this is where he fell in?" Well, we don't have to dive into water, into a river, or anywhere else to find Jesus this morning, because as we've already been singing, Jesus is here. And as such, we now worship him. And we begin that with singing hymn 127. And we will be singing verses 1, 2, 3, and 6. "O worship the King, all glorious above." Now let us share in prayer. Let us pray. Father God, our Creator, faithful Comforter, and Provider of all our needs, we gather here this morning to worship your holy name and to thank you that you have brought us safely into your house in the spirit of thankfulness and praise. You are an awesome God, greater than our comprehension or our imagination. You are beyond any word we could ever use to describe you. And yet, through Jesus, we know the intimacy of your vast love. Father, we come before you as sinners, to beg for your forgiveness and to ask that you help us to forgive those who transgress against us. We pray that you will dispel our doubts and renew our faith. Instill in our hearts your love, your hope in place of our despair, your peace where anguish and turmoil abide, and where depression and apathy linger, overwhelm us with your joy. Help us to receive your word for us this day, that we may leave this building better people than when we entered. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Now we come to the part that some of you will be dreading. It's the all-age interaction. Yeah. Now I've got a few things here I want to display. Am I all right to put them on here somewhere? I'll try not to put my finger marks on the polished plate. I've got a few things here, right. Ladies, what is that? Well done, well done. Okay. Right, what is this? Anybody? Who said a ruler? A rule, thank you. The ruler lives in Buckingham Palace. This is a rule. Okay. My middle name is Pedantic. Here we go, here's another one. Oh, wait a minute. What is that? Sandpaper. I know you can't maybe see it, but it's sandpaper, right? In fact, somewhere before where I used this, someone actually gave me the name of the appliance that particular shape fits. Right, anyway. And lastly, we bring up this. A plane, yes. How many of you have been overseas this year for a holiday? Some of you, yes. How did you get there? A what? Aeroplane. Or an aircraft. Even the American airplane. Not a plane. Doesn't that annoy you when they all talk about planes now in television? I say that's not a plane. The plain is where it rains, mainly in Spain. Anyway, right. The danger here is I go from my script and I make things up. Okay, so I'll go back to where we are. There's a legend that one day all the tools in the carpenter's shop were arguing amongst themselves. They wanted to make the hammer leave because he made too much noise. Well, I won't bang the table, but you know what noise sounds like, yeah. Okay. And the hammer protested, if I must leave the workshop, then so must the plane, because all his work is shallow and superficial. Right. The plane protested, if I go, the sandpaper should go. And this is where we changed the gender, you see. He's a hammer, he's a plane, this is a she. The sandpaper has to go because she keeps rubbing people up the wrong way. And the sandpaper said, if I'm going, then the rule has to go because he's always telling people, other people, what to do. Which it does, doesn't it? You measure something, you need, you got it, don't you? Yes? Okay. You know, they told me there'd be some young people here today, but I didn't realize there'd be so many of you. So in the midst of all the controversy, the carpenter of Nazareth entered the workshop. He put on his apron and began to work, building a pulpit from which to tell the world about God's love. He picked up the rule and used it, then the hammer, then the plane, and finally the sandpaper. And when all was finished, the tools understood that all of them were just as important as each other to the master carpenter's work. And in the same way, all of us here in this room are as important to God. Sometimes we can get kind of envious of other people. Maybe he or she gets more attention, or seems to get chosen to do more things, or appears to be more talented than we are. But you know, each of us has a different gift, a different talent or skill. And in our own way, we have just as an important part to play in God's church. So rather than worrying about what we can't do, we need to remember how important we are in our own special way in the building and developing of the church here in Llanbraid. Well, it's not in Llanbraid, is it? Next to, is this Llanbraid? It's just outside Llanbraid, isn't it? No? You're going to build houses out this way to meet you? Well, it all starts in the church. Yeah? Even people are coming from Latvia. Hold your head up. Don't hold it down. It's good. Pleased to see you. And she's younger. Have you noticed? Brings the average age quite down a bit. That's good. We love that. We are all much needed tools in the hands of the carpenter of Nazareth. By the way, did you hear about the sandpaper that was arrested for murdering a piece of wood? In her defense, she only wanted to rough him up. Oh, it's a poor one. Now, I'm going to wander off script for this bit. Who likes to be first? You know, it's a sale. There's something you want in that shop. You want to be at the front of the queue. Or you're coming to something in the church. You want to get there early to get a good seat. Who likes to be first? Who likes to be early? Yes, early? Well, that'll do, yes. Would you like to come and stand beside me? Probably down here might be better. There we are. Well, we need people who are prepared to come out and be first or early because we need leaders. So you stand there. Yes. You're okay.
Can I face this way?
No. Face your accusers. No. Now, that's the person that likes to be first. The first. Okay? Right, we'll come back to that. Now, who doesn't mind being not first? Doesn't mind being second, third, fourth? Doesn't mind being part of a team? See, nobody's owning up now because you want... Right, what elders... Oh, there you go. Good. Well done. Thank you. There you go. That's good. Anybody else? You're not going to be asked to say anything or dance or do anything, all right? It's just an illustration, and you'll be really pleased you took part. You will. Yeah? No, come on. I'm not going to shorten this. No. And it's already 5:30 on that clock. Good, well done, thank you. Someone else, we need a few for this. She's an American. In that case, we need a Latvian. Come on. We need someone from good old Europe, you know. We're not out of it yet. Geographically, we'll never be out of it, but there you go. Well done. You're not embarrassed, are you? No. Good. Right. Someone else? I need two more, right? There we go. He's thinking, if I don't do this, I'll never get home from my lunch. And one, who does it? Oh, right. Hey, excellent. See? Good. Well, that's a balance. Yeah, this end here, just because that was the first one, you see. The first there. Okay, now who doesn't mind being last? Doesn't mind, in fact, who is it that normally turns up last? Who's going to point? Helen, is that a name I heard? Is she here? Well, you're all saying she's not. You're probably Helen saying, no, she's not here. Right, one more person. Who doesn't mind being last today in this demonstration? Well done. Well done, thank you. There you go. Right. So we've got the first and we've got the last. And the first should be last and the last should be first. It's scriptural, isn't it? Yeah? Would you mind holding hands? Is that allowed in St. Andrews? Yeah? Okay. And there's all these witnesses. Now, steady. I promised they wouldn't dance. Right. So you were the first and you were the last. But you're now going to be the first because I want you to come this way. Keep holding hands. Come around. Down this, so we're right, that's it. And hold hands there. So you're now the first person to form a circle. Although you were first and you were last. Now we don't know who was first, we don't know who was last, and we don't know who's in the middle or anything else. The whole point of this is in the church, it doesn't matter whether you're a new person just arrived or someone that's been here for centuries. We're all equal. In the eyes of God, we are all just as important. It doesn't matter when we came to the Lord, we are just as important. And what we've done here, we formed a circle, and it's a physical circle which demonstrates the circle of God's love, the circle of our church fellowship, the circle of God's joy. Now, the theme this morning is joy. It's called Joy of Church. Do you feel joy when you come to church?
Yes.
That's good. Lots of nodding heads. Whether you're going home with joy in your hearts, we'll find out. But that's the way it should be. We are happy, but happiness is not strong enough. Joy, a real gladness, is something that's within us and should be within us. Come to church, go away from church. People should see us coming out of here with a smile on our faces. Yes?
Yes.
Yes, yes, good. So here we have it. We're all equal, we're all God's children. And the first shall be first, the last shall be last, first, last. Doesn't matter whether you get tongue-tied or not, because he knows what I'm trying to say. And I guess you do too as well. So I want to thank you all. We're going to carry on in a minute, but I'll allow you all to go to your seats now. But thank you for being brave enough, and you are all now going to be elders in the church, if you're not already. So now we're going to sing as a little chorus on your orders of service. If you look there, the words are J-O-Y, J-O-Y. Surely this must be Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. And it's to the tune of Jingle Bells. Yes, Jingle Bells. J-O-Y, J-O-Y, surely this must be Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. J-O-Y, J-O-Y, surely this must be Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. Hey, so there we have it. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And no matter what our giftings are, what our skill is, whenever you come before the Lord, we are all equal in the eyes of God, where the first shall be first, and the last shall be last. And the circle of friendship and fellowship has no beginning and no end. So remember, for real joy, put Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. Well, I thank you for being brave enough to take part in that. And that concludes the all-age interaction, especially the interaction part. And now as you come to a more contemplative hymn, as we prepare to hear the words of Scripture, we turn to hymn 550, 550, with the words, "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you."
Thank you. Our reading this morning comes from Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 and verses 4 to 9. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord. Dear friends, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let there be gentleness, be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learnt or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and God's peace will be with you.
We continue in our worship through the giving of our offering. Thank you. God, we thank you for bringing each of us safely to your house this day and for blessing us with your presence among us. Accept and bless these tithes and offerings that we freely give, that they may be multiplied and used to the benefit of your kingdom on earth, that many may know the joy of your grace. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Psalm 33, verse 3 says, sing to the Lord a new song. Psalm 100, verse 2 continues, come before him with joyful singing. In Ephesians 5, verse 19, we read of hymns and spiritual songs. And in Colossians 3, verse 16, it refers to singing with thankfulness. All through the Bible, we have stories of people singing, just as we sing here in church whenever we meet for worship. Music so often plays an important part in our lives because, as a gift from God, it makes us happy. And through the words, we often find spiritual uplifting. Singing songs is one of the ways we tell God what we feel about him and how happy we are to be his people. It's no coincidence that most of our songs in church are, in fact, songs of praise. It is said that music gladdens the heart. Sometimes we feel sad or lonely or even frightened. Singing or listening to a song helps to lift our spirits and make us feel good again. We thank God for all the varieties of music that he gives us to fill our lives with gladness. And we thank him for the many expressions of joy and praise that we have through our music. Our next hymn is just such an expression. It's hymn 449, and we will sing verses 1, 2, 3, and 5. And the words begin, "Rejoice, the Lord is King." Some years ago, a steam train stopped at a station to take on water for the engine, and a man on the train looking out of the window saw an elderly man sitting on a bench on the platform, and he called out to him, "Do people here enjoy religion?" And the old man thought for a second and replied, "Them that has does." Well, it's remarkable, isn't it? In his answer, he spoke four words and made four grammatical errors. Some would say that takes talent. However, it should be noted that though his English was pretty poor, his theology was spot on. Forget how he said it, but remember what he said. The question was, do people here enjoy religion? And the answer was, them that has does, which translates as those who really have religion, the right kind of religion, are radiantly joyous people. Well, at least that's my interpretation. Real religion should not make us somber, sullen, and sad. Rather, real Christian faith should make us happy, confident, and glad. Unfortunately, a great host of people, and this includes many in the churches, have not made this discovery. They do not think of faith as a source of joy. They are pious, but not happy. They are conscientious, but not radiant. They are dedicated, but not joyful. Their personalities are, for the most part, grim, serious, and heavy burdened. They scowl more than they smile. They criticize more than they celebrate. Know anyone like that? I remember going to church one Sunday morning with my grandma. I went many times, it wasn't just on once, but on one occasion, her approach to religion was stern and puritanical. And when we arrived, I saw a friend from school and smiled at him. My grandma slapped my hand and said in a stage whisper, "Don't smile like that in church." How sad it is, indeed how tragic, that some people see faith as a source of goodness, but not as a source of gladness, a source of joy. How sad that some people see religion as a sensitizer of conscience, but not as a fountain of happiness. Do you know what a Spoonerism is? Yeah? Some learned people do, and other people from different countries won't know what I'm talking about, okay? Well, a Spoonerism is an accidental transposition of sounds. Yeah, that clear? Good. Usually the initial sounds of two or more words. For example, if you mean to say a well-oiled bicycle and it comes out a well-boiled icicle, then that is a Spoonerism. And this kind of verbal blooper is named after the Reverend William A. Spooner, who was a professor in New College, Oxford, some years back, and who was famous for such mistakes. One of the most noted of all the verbal mistakes attributed to the Reverend Spooner was when he meant to say the cheerful tidings of the gospel, instead said the tearful chidings of the gospel. Well, in that Spoonerism is encapsulated perhaps one of the saddest mistakes in the history of religion, namely the fact that some well-meaning religious people have forgotten that our Christian faith is good news of great joy. They've lost touch with the cheerful tidings of the gospel and have chosen instead to come down hard and heavy and threatening with the tearful chidings. This is, of course, a great pity, because our world desperately needs Christian people who are radiant and happy, joyful and confident. People who, as Paul put it, rejoice always. If there's one thing which the Christian gospel offers us, it is joy. Not a silly giddiness, but a deep abiding joy that stays with us even in the darkest of circumstances. Happiness, gladness, confidence, abundant living. These are certainly a part of Christ's legacy to us, his people. Remember how he said it. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Have we forgotten that the word gospel really means, literally means, good news or glad tidings? Have we forgotten the word of the angel on that first Christmas night? "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." And here's the salient part at the end of that sentence. It goes on to say, "which shall be to all people." If we do not have this sense of joy, if we do not have this deep spirit of happiness, then we are missing something that God wants us to have. Perhaps more importantly, we are missing something absolutely basic to the Christian faith. That the Bible is a radiantly joyful book, and Christianity, despite being branded a religion of sorrow, is in fact a joyful religion. To be sure, there is much sadness and agony between the covers of the Bible, but the dominant theme of the scriptures is the note of gladness and of victory. We have Nehemiah, saying, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Job, in the midst of all his suffering, contends that God will fill your mouth with laughing and your lips with rejoicing. Then there are the Psalms. On almost every page of the Psalms, the joy and triumph of faith resounds. In thy presence, O Lord, is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. My soul shall be joyful to the Lord. Let all those who put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy. It goes on, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Or consider Isaiah, where he writes, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God. And then, when you leave the Old Testament and enter the New Testament, the joy of the note of joy heightens. It has been said that the New Testament is the most joyful book in the world. It opens with the joy of the birth of Jesus, and it ends with a superb picture of the multitude, which no one can number, singing hallelujah choruses. No matter where you open it, amid fortunate or discouraging circumstances, you always hear the note of joy. There's enough tragedy in the New Testament to make it the saddest book, but instead it is the joyfulest. The Bible is indeed a radiantly joyful book. Jesus, in spite of all those romantically styled paintings with a sad face, was a radiantly joyful person. Artists have almost exclusively portrayed him as the man of sorrows. This is unfortunate, because I believe nothing could be more false to the character of Jesus than to picture him as sad and gloomy. To the contrary, everywhere he went, Jesus carried with him and into the lives of others an atmosphere of happiness. Think about it. If Jesus had been somber and severe, the children would not have loved him. If Jesus had been sad and sullen, the crowds would not have run after him. They would have run away, wouldn't they? I can think of many a minister I'd love to run away from. If Jesus had been cynical and sorrowful, people would not have come to him to ask about the keys to real living. Jesus was not a killjoy. He was, and I say it reverently, he was the life and soul of the party. He was radiant. His faith was joyful and confident. So much so that his faith was attractive. And people flocked to him because they wanted what he had. Oh, for us to be seen attractive in our faith today. It's interesting to note that two of the major times the Pharisees attacked Jesus were because they were upset over the fact that he and his disciples were having such a good time. Also remember that Jesus has given us the most joyous idea of God that has ever been thought, that God loves us like children. He is gracious and, most reassuringly, merciful. Note, too, that Jesus' happiness was not dependent on material possessions or outer circumstances. His gladness was deeper than that, rooted in a sense of mission and a sense of partnership with the Father. So now we've established that the Bible is a radiantly joyful book, and Jesus was a radiantly joyful person. And so we come to realize that Christianity is a radiantly joyful faith. We see it in the Apostle Paul, who in prison and in ill health was able to say, rejoice with me. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice always. We see it in St. Francis of Assisi, whose happiness was so contagious that even the animals were attracted to him. We see it in the great Austrian composer Joseph Haydn. A friend once asked Haydn why his church music was so full of gladness, and Haydn replied, I cannot make it otherwise. I write according to the thoughts I feel. When I think upon my God, my heart is so full of joy that the notes just dance and leap from my pen. And since God has given me a cheerful heart, I could do no other than serve him with a cheerful spirit. Joy is our heritage and our Christian legacy. Faith in Christ gives us a genuine and deep gladness that enables us to rejoice always, no matter what the outer circumstances are. Such rejoicing is not shallow, but deep, a deep mood of inner sincerity, inner stability, inner joy. The poet reminds us when he says these words, "I am not sure the earth is round, nor that the sky is really blue. The tale of why the apples fall may or may not be true. I do not know what makes the tides, nor what tomorrow's world may do. But I have certainty enough, for I am sure, O Lord, of you. The Lord is the source of our joy." Let us, in the words of St. Paul, rejoice always. Amen. And may the Lord bless to your hearts the interpretation of these words. And to conclude this part of our service, I'm going to invite you to sing a chorus that's on your word orders of service. And the words start, "There's joy in following Jesus all the way." I'd like you just to read the words as the Evelyn plays. You're going to play the chorus through. So just read the words as you hear the music, and then we'll all sing together. Well done. Now here's Liz with a prayer for others.
The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Lord and Father of mankind, what is man that thou art mindful of him, the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Thank you, Lord, that even when we neglect you, your presence is forever with us. Even the hairs on our head are numbered. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Let us never forget that you have a plan for each one of us. Even in times of trouble, you are with us in and through the storm. May we ever look up, not down. We remember those who are ill and in pain, for you are with them in their suffering. Those we know and those further afield, in war-torn lands or whose countries and homes are devastated by disaster or disease. They are beyond our reach, but present in our words of prayer, for you know each of them by name. We remember too all those who have lost their livelihood and who face a very uncertain future. May comfort and support come to them from those who can do something to help. In our divided country and in the wider world, you never change, yesterday, today, and forever. Your loving grace and mercy never ends. It is new every morning. In moments of turmoil, may we learn to be still and listen for your inner voice leading us forward. May we humbly seek justice, mercy, and peace and pursue it. Please give our politicians wisdom and charity to serve their fellow man in this difficult time for us all. Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Let us be swift to listen and to help, but slow to anger and judgment, for no one can walk in another man's shoes. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a guide unto my path. Thank you, Lord, for sending Ati to us as our teacher, mentor, guide, and friend. Be with him in his ministry, giving him strength and peace as he brings learning and joy into our midst. Thou madest man to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Please help us all in our own small way to care for and help to safeguard the beautiful world you have given us. We plough the fields and scatter the good seed on the land, but it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. Thank you, Lord of the harvest, that all is safely gathered in. May we willingly share our good fortune with those who have very much less. Christ, be our light. May we be salt and light to all we meet and make a difference where we can. In the words of Teresa of Avila, Christ has no body now but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks with compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands through which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes, you are his body. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. May your love triumph in us, your power prevail in our weakness, and your truth in our continuing walk with Christ. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen.
And so, in the spirit of joy, we sing our concluding hymn, number 519, with the words, Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down.
Oh.
for the joys of life and its sorrows, the best and worst of times, for this moment, for tomorrow, for all that lies behind. Fears that crowd around us, for the failure of our plans, for the dreams of all we hope to be, the truth of what we are. For this, we have Jesus, the spring of all our joy. And may the joy of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be yours to share with those whom you love and pray for now and throughout all time and eternity. Amen.